Acts chapter number 6, if you would. We've been learning about the story of Stephen from Acts chapter number 6 over the past number of services now. And he stands out from the book of Acts as an important figure. We talk a lot about the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts and the great ministry that he had, especially in Jerusalem. And we talk about the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he took the gospel on those missionary journeys to the uttermost part of the earth. But there are other figures that stand out from the book of Acts that become also very important. And one of them is this man by the name of Stephen. It is the story of Stephen that explains why the gospel moved out of the city of Jerusalem and began to spread outside the city. And it's the story of Stephen that helps us to understand why it is that happened. As the gospel began to move. It's the story of Stephen that helps us understand why it is that the Lord said to Paul when he saved him, Saul of Tarsus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was there. He knew Stephen. He saw him. He heard the message that he preached, and God used it not only to cut to the heart of others, but to cut to the heart of Saul, and later resulted, no doubt, in his conversion. And so this story is really important. That is the story of Stephen. You and I have spent some time learning about the man that he was. What the Bible describes to us here about the kind of person that Stephen was, there are some things that stand out to him as really important. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of trade that he was involved in, what kind of work that he did, because in the long run, that's almost incidental, isn't it? And the Bible doesn't tell us about how tall he was, how short he was, how round he was, or lack thereof, because that also is really incidental. A lot of the things that you and I spend a lot of time thinking about becomes unimportant. But there are some things that are really important about the man that he was. You and I discovered in our studies that he was a saved man, and that's the most important thing. Not only was he a saved man, the Bible tells us that he was an honest man, a man of honest report in verse number 3 of this chapter. Somebody who had the reputation of being trustworthy, and that's important. That is for those who are going to be used of God. And then we discover that he was a filled man. That is, that there were some things that were dominating his life, that his life was filled with. Not with greed, not with envy, not with jealousy, not with lust, none of those things. But we found out what he was filled with, and that is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was filled with wisdom. And he was full of faith, and he was full of power, according to the verses that we studied about this man named Stephen. We found out that that's the kind of man that he was. A saved man, an honest man, a filled man. Then we began looking at the ministry that he received. The Bible describes to us here in chapter number 6, a ministry that this man Stephen had the opportunity to become involved in, an opportunity given to him by the apostles and the church at large, that reached out to this man named Stephen as well as others and gave them an opportunity to be involved in a ministry that was really, really important in the early days of the early church. And you and I have been looking at that ministry, and we discovered two things about it so far. Number one, we've discovered that it was a serving ministry. It was a ministry of serving. That is, there were those who were needy in the life of the church. And that when I say needy, I mean that they did not have what they needed to survive from day to day. Talking about just basic things like food and water and clothing and those kinds of things they needed in their life. Money to be able to purchase those things with. People had come into the Jerusalem from all over the world for Pentecost. They got saved, and the church was growing rapidly. According to verse number 1, the disciples are multiplying here in chapter number 6. And because there are so many who are staying there in Jerusalem and right there, and the supplies are limited that they brought with them. For all of those reasons, there are some people that are really starting to hurt materially, and they need help. They want to stay in Jerusalem to hear the apostles teach. They want to grow in the Lord. They don't want to leave and go back home because that's where the Word of God is being taught. And so it created a lot of need. And among those who are needy, the most needy of them are the widows. The widows have no husband to go to work and try to support them. Their network of support is extremely limited. There's not any kind of pension or Social Security programs for them. And so they're among the neediest of people in the ancient world, going all the way back into the Old Testament. And that's true now in the church. There are those who are widowed. As a matter of fact, I mentioned to you in one message that many people, as they got older in life, who even lived outside of Jerusalem, they would move back to Jerusalem to live their last days in the holy city. And there they would die and would leave a widow behind. And many, some of those widows got saved. Some of them were from a Hebrew background. That is, they were raised in the Hebrew culture right or in and around Jerusalem. Others came from other parts of the world, nevertheless Jews. But they came from Greek-speaking areas, and they were influenced by the Greek culture. And many of them had gotten saved. So in the life of the church, some of the neediest people are these widows, and some of them are not getting the help that they need. Some of them are being neglected, according to the verses that we just read. And because that the Greek-speaking widows are being neglected, some of the Greek-speaking Jews were concerned about that the Hebrew widows were getting better treatment than the Greek-speaking Jews were, as far as the money being distributed and food being distributed. And the disciples couldn't reach all of them, and there were some language barrier issues and cultural issues, as I've been trying to allude to, and it just created some neglect in certain areas. So people started murmuring, according to what we read in these verses. There were those who started talking, that is, those who were concerned about the Greek-speaking widows not being ministered to as well as the other widows were, and so they started murmuring and talking. And I said to you in a previous message that murmuring is the beginning of division in a life of God's people. And so the devil's trying to get his foot in the door, isn't he? He's trying to tear up the church by creating division by those who are murmuring because they see a ministry that is being neglected, that is widows that are not receiving the care that they need. And so the apostles got the leaders of the church together, got the believers together, and said, we've got to solve this problem. And they did. They chose seven men. That is, the church chose seven men to be able to oversee this ministry of reaching out to those who were neglected and those who were needy. That is, people were selling property. They were selling their possessions and bringing the money and the material things that they had and giving it to the apostles to distribute to those who were needy. And the apostles couldn't reach everybody, and so they decided that the way to solve the problem is to find seven men that could oversee this ministry of distributing the food and money to those who had need. And one of the men that was involved in that ministry that was chosen is this man named Stephen. The ministry that he received, the opportunity to be able to serve, is a ministry of serving other people who are needy. Those who have a need in their life. Now listen, if God ever opens up a door of opportunity for you, or maybe if the opportunity is standing right in front of you to be able to use your resources or the resources that have been trusted to you by a church family to be able to help somebody in need, then you've been given a great privilege. Whether it be somebody who has a physical need, in this case, material need, or somebody who has a spiritual need, a relational need. But if God gives you an opportunity to minister to somebody or serve somebody in some way, it is a wonderful privilege that we have. And that's what Stephen was given. The opportunity, the privilege to be involved in a ministry. And it is a ministry that is a serving ministry. The second thing we discovered about this ministry that Stephen received here in Acts chapter number 6 is that it was a secondary ministry. It was not only a serving ministry where he got the chance to serve others who had needs, but also it was a secondary ministry. When I say it was a secondary ministry, I'm talking to you about what the Bible says in verses 2 and 4, and that is the apostles explained to the people that it wouldn't be right for them to leave the teaching of the word to serve tables. That is, the apostles, that our Lord chose and set aside, they've been having a ministry of praying and teaching the word. And the church has grown so rapidly that they also have had this ministry of meeting the needs of the needy in the life of the church, but they can't do it all. And that is, there are so many who are needy that there's no way that they can continue teaching like they are and spending adequate time in prayer like they need to and to be able to distribute all the food and the money that needs to be distributed. So they had to make a choice between serving tables or teaching the Scripture. They had to make a choice between the Word of God and the widows in need. And the Bible tells us that they decided the most important thing for them to do, the most important ministry for the apostles to be involved in, is praying and teaching the word. And that there are other people, there are other men who can take care of meeting the needs of the widows. There are others can do that while the apostles focus on praying and teaching. So for the apostles, this ministry of meeting the needs of the needy was a secondary ministry. That is, as they prioritized how they were going to use their time, they decided there are some things that are more important than others. Now, all of us know that instinctively, don't we? And that is that there are some things that are more important than others with how we use our time. Now, you all know this, don't you? And that is that every person only has 24 hours in a day. There's only 7 days a week. And listen, there are only a limited amount of days that you're going to live. And so you and I better prioritize how we use our time. First of all, we shouldn't be wasting our time, but also we should be doing those things that are most important. There are a lot of things that people are involved in that are not important. And I can start naming some things, but some of you are going to get upset with me because I'm going to probably name something that you're sitting around doing that really isn't important at all. Whether it be the games that you're playing or whether it be just the time that you're wasting in front of a screen. But there's just a lot of time being wasted in this, and that's the most precious thing you have. So we got to prioritize, how am I going to use my time? And the apostles are saying, listen, we've got to use our time to pray and teach the Word of God. Those are the most important things for us to be doing. Serving tables is something that somebody else can be doing. There are others who can do that ministry while we teach the Word and while we pray. So you and I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day, as some of you might remember, just talking about how important those two things were in the life of the church, praying and teaching the Word. They were so important. Now, meeting the needs of the needy was also important, and there are believers that are doing that throughout the book of Acts, including these seven men that were chosen, as well as others who also were involved in meeting needs in the book of Acts, and there are many examples of that in the book of Acts. But the most important thing is praying and teaching the Word of God. Those are priorities when it comes to ministry. Listen, you and I need to be prayer warriors. And you and I need to be teaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, and that is number one priority in all of our lives. And so, serving the needs of the needy was a secondary ministry with regard to the apostles. And it's also interesting, by the way, that even these seven men that were chosen, even they, ladies and gentlemen, did not continue to do this ministry the rest of their life either. But we do know this, and that is that the priority in their life was also teaching and proclaiming the Word, at least in two of the men that we know about. And of course, that was Stephen and Philip. But nevertheless, it was a priority. Teaching the Word of God and praying. Let me just remind you before I move on, and that is that one of the most important things you ought to be doing in your life is having time alone with God in prayer and also studying, hearing, studying, and sharing the Word of God with others. The Word and prayer are vital in your life. It's more important than anything else that you're doing. If you're going to walk with God, you got to get this thing nailed down, and it's got to become a priority in your life. And so what we discovered is this ministry that Stephen received, that it was a serving ministry, serving the needs of those who had been neglected. And it was also a secondary ministry. That is, it wasn't more important, but it was less important to the apostles than praying and teaching the Word. There are a few other things I want to mention to you about this ministry that Stephen received. Not only was it a serving ministry and a secondary ministry, but it was a shared ministry. A shared ministry. In other words, what I mean is this, wasn't just Stephen's ministry, was it? No. He shared this ministry with others as well. As a matter of fact, when you read verse 3 and verse number 5, you'll find out the number of those who shared this ministry with him. The number of them, the total number was 7. So there were 6 others who shared in this ministry with this man. It wasn't just his ministry, but it was a shared ministry with others as well. Not only did we read about their number in verse number 3, there were 7 of them, but we also read their names in verse number 5. All 7 of their names are listed, and you recognize 2 of the names, but that's about it. And that is that 2 of them are named Stephen, of course, is the first one in the list, and the reason is because he is the most prominent among them. He's the one that you and I are focusing on. He's a man who not only served the widows, but he's a man who became a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus. This man named Stephen, and you and I will find that as we continue to look at the story of Stephen. The second man who's listed is the man named Philip. Now, we don't know anything about Philip other than the fact that he became a bold evangelist. In Acts chapter number 8, in the next chapter, you'll find out this man named Philip, that when persecution broke out because of Stephen's death, the Bible says that Philip went all the way to Samaria. And in Samaria, he began to preach Christ to the Samaritans. He had the power of God on him, so that he also was able to perform miracles like Stephen did. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, many people got saved in Samaria. And the Bible tells us that there was great joy in the city in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Not only did he preach the gospel in Samaria, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him he needed to go down to Gaza, to a deserted area, this man named Philip. And so he left Samaria and he traveled down to a deserted area near Gaza. And the Bible says, as he's doing so, there's a man from Ethiopia. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says he's riding in his chariot. He's been in Jerusalem. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53 about the Lord's death and suffering. And ladies and gentlemen, Philip was prompted by the Holy Spirit to get close enough to him that he could cry out to him and ask him, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man explain it to me?" And so the Bible says that Philip began to explain to him the meaning of that passage, that it was pointing to Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And the Bible says he preached Christ to that Ethiopian eunuch. And by the time he got done preaching to him, God had worked the work in his heart and he got saved that day. And Philip baptized him later, and then he vanished, that is, Philip was caught out of the sight of this man. Acts chapter number 8. Philip was a great evangelist. The only other time we read about Philip is in Acts chapter number 21, where the Bible says in verse number 8, "The next day we that were of Paul's company, those who were traveling with Paul, departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." There he is called the evangelist, and we believe this is the same Philip that we read about here in Acts chapter number 6. And because it says, "Which is one of the seven." He was one of the seven. And they stayed right there in his home. Paul and Paul's company, those who were traveling with Paul in the missionary journeys, stayed in the home of Philip the evangelist. And by the way, the man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophecy. That is, they also were filled with the Spirit of God and they prophesied. Philip. So we read there about Stephen, and we also read about this man named Philip. And then there are others. There are five others that are named there that we know nothing about. We don't know anything about them from this point on other than their names and the fact that they were also given this opportunity to serve in this ministry. The last one that is named, Nicholas, apparently was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. Apparently, he had converted a Gentile who converted to Judaism who was from Antioch. Now, that's interesting because Antioch becomes a featured place when you get to chapter number 11, and here we're introduced to Antioch with this man, this Gentile proselyte from Antioch, who had gotten saved while he was in Jerusalem worshiping at the Feast of Pentecost. Isn't that interesting? Getting ready for the great move of God in the city of Antioch in chapter number 11. And maybe this man had something to do with that move of God in Acts chapter number 11, even though we're not told, it could well be. So what I'm trying to get you to see is this. And by the way, these names, these seven men are all Greek names. They're Greek names. Not Hebrew, but Greek names. It's interesting, isn't it? And that is, the church chose and the apostles set aside seven men from Greek cities, from Greek background, in order to be able to meet the needs of those who were being neglected, because they also, remember, were the Greek widows who were being neglected. They found exactly the right people with the right background who spoke the right language and knew the culture that those widows came from to be able to meet the needs that they had. What I'm trying to get you to see, it was a shared ministry. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, the ministry that we have is a shared ministry as well. It's a shared ministry. And that is that we serve together. Like these seven men were set aside to serve together in this ministry, we also have been set aside to serve together as well. Now, I know this is a little bit hard for us to learn. That is, to learn how to share. Some of you remember when you was a little tot. Remember when you were little boys, guys, and little girls. Remember when you was growing up and you had to learn how to share with your siblings and your cousins and people you went to school with? It's hard, isn't it, to learn how to share. There's something about our fallen, sinful nature that's really selfish. And that is, when I mean selfish, I mean we not only want what we want, but we want what other people have too. Now, I've noticed that with the little ones that are still struggling with learning how to share. And that is, I've noticed that when one little child has a toy, that they want that same toy that that other little child has. Now, when that other little child is done playing with that toy, they don't want it. They don't want it then. They just want it when they're playing with it. And that's a sure indication that they didn't really want the toy anyway, that what they're living out is their fallen nature, and that is their selfish, greedy nature. We're all selfish. Not only are we selfish in the sense that we want what we want, and not only because we want what other people have, but also because of the fact that you and I, we want to be seen and we want to be heard. We want to be the ones to get the credit for something that is done. We want to be the one that looks like we know more than everybody else. Have you ever noticed that when big news breaks, maybe it could be that somebody's going through a rough time, maybe somebody's had an accident, or maybe somebody has passed away, or there's something going on in the news, that we rush to tell people what it is as though we know something they don't know. Now, that's not what we would think. What we would say is, well, we just want to make sure everybody knows. But we really like knowing something that somebody else might not know, as though they can't see it on the news. Or one of the reasons why is because we're kind of selfish. We like a little glory. We like to be seen. We like to be recognized. And that's part of our selfishness. And it's amazing, isn't it, when God builds the church, when God forms the church, and I'm not talking about property, I'm not talking about pews, I'm talking about people. When God makes the church, He makes us in such a way that we have to learn how to share. That we have to learn that we can't always get what we want. And we can't always have what somebody else has. And we're not always going to be the one that looks big and important. We have to learn how to share. Even in the ministry, we have to learn how to share. You know, when God put us together, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when God made the church, when He put the people of God together, that He made us like a body. Listen, I'll read it to you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 just so you know what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says in verse number 12, it says, "For as the body, that is the human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, so also is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, whether you're slave or whether you're free man, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." And you understand this, don't you? When God saved you, at the moment that He saved you, the moment the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, He not only came to live in you, but also He placed you into Christ, into the body of Christ. At the moment of your conversion, you became a part of the body of Christ, a part of the people of God. And the people of God is like a human body, Paul tells us. And the reason why it's like a human body, first of all, is because it is one. There's one body. There's one people of God. There's not two peoples of God. There's not three peoples of God. There's one people of God. It doesn't make a difference what race you're from, whether you be Jew or Gentile, according to this passage. It doesn't matter what your social status is, whether you're bought, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, as it was the case in the Roman Empire. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. None of that matters. Listen, none of that matters. All of those who are redeemed are one people. Like one body. But like a human body, we're one, but we have a lot of members, don't we? That function in different kinds of ways. And even so it is in the body of Christ. And that is that we're one body, but we're many members who make up that one body. In other words, just like the human body has all kinds of different members. Now, some of them are obvious to us, right? That is, some of the members of our body. I mean, you know that you have some ears, and you know that you have some eyes, and you know that you have hands and feet, and you got to clip those toenails once in a while. You got those you got to deal with as well. And we could keep going on, right? We got all these different parts of our body. Some of those parts are visible, and some of them are not. I mean, some of those you can't see. I doubt it if probably anybody who is here has probably seen their liver, unless you saw it on a screen, on a test, but you've never actually seen that. And there are others, parts of our body that can only be seen under a microscope and that you wouldn't be able to see with the naked eye. And there may be parts of our body that are yet to be discovered by medical scientists that they don't even know about yet, just like they're still learning. But our bodies are extremely complicated, and God designed them intricately, and He did so in such a way that you and I should stand amazed at the design of God for the human body. But God made us so that all of these members function together. Now, we know that there are diseases that interrupt that process, but I'm talking about, generally speaking, the body functions together. And it works together. For example, if you go out and you decide to take a run, almost funny for some of us, but if we decided to run, go out and take a jog, take a run somewhere, your legs know what to do. They know how to move, and your arms know how to move, and your lungs start breathing a little bit deeper, and your heart rate starts up, and things start happening inside your body to compensate for the need that you have under the stress and strain of running. Everything's working together. When you do that, and we could give many other examples besides just running, but all the members of your body are working together. Do you know when God put the people of God together as He has saved us and brought us together as one people, that He brought us together and we're one, but we're many, and all of us function just a little bit differently. All of us contribute something to the body, but we don't all contribute the same thing to the body. And that is, the eye contributes the sight, the ear contributes the hearing. The hand contributes to touch. The liver contributes to quiver, right? I mean, whatever it does. I mean, every part of the body has its own function inside the body. And even so in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, listen, God's people don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same function in the body. We're not all supposed to be doing the same thing in the body. My goodness, what if our human body, Paul gives us an example, what if every member of the body was an eye? We could see good, but that's all. We wouldn't be going anywhere. We wouldn't be hearing anything. All we would do was just see. But it's not just an eye. There are all these other members of the body as well. And even so in the body of Christ, that is, the people of God, God has put us together as one body so that you and I can work together. That is, the ministry that we have as the body, as the body of Christ, as one body, is a shared ministry. It's a shared ministry. It's not a one-person ministry. It's not just a handful of people ministry. If it is, then we're in trouble. Think about the human body. If there's only a handful of the members of your body that are working and none of the rest of them are functioning in their God-given role, that is, in the role that they need to be inside your body, then you're in trouble. Physically, you are in trouble. If just a handful of the members of your body are functioning and the rest of them just take a vacation and said, we're going to quit, then you know that you got a serious problem. Even so in the body of Christ, listen, if there's only a few people that are serving, using their gifts in the body of Christ, and everybody else is sitting on their hands, then we are a diseased body. And we'll never get done what we need to get done. Listen, if one member of the body is jealous of another member of the body because it's doing, it's functioning in one way, and they're not able to function in that way or have the opportunity to function in that way, if there's jealousy between members of the body and they don't realize this is a shared ministry, then there's going to be problems in the life of the body. It's like what Paul examples for us in 1 Corinthians 12. He tells us examples, and that is, what if the ear said this? Listen, I'm not the eye. I'm not the eye. I don't get to see anything. Nothing. And by the way, some of you folks, you let your hair grow long and it covers me up. I want people to see me. You don't cover your eyes up. Why do you cover your ears up? And some of you stick a hole in me and it hurts. Not the eye. And by the way, when somebody comes up to you and compliments you, they might say something like this, "Why, you got beautiful eyes," but nobody says you've got beautiful ears. I mean, the ear could get really jealous of the eyes because it's not the eye and it can't do what the eye does. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's kind of silly," but it's really reality, isn't it? The reason why is because we don't understand this concept of a shared ministry. And that is, a ministry is not about me. It's about us. It's not about one person. It's not even about a handful of people. It's about all of God's people that God has saved and placed into the body, saying, "Listen, I'm part of this body and I need to function in the area which God has gifted me and enabled me to be able to function." So the body can be strong. So the body can do what it can do, what it's supposed to do, and that is so that we can exalt our Savior and so that we can edify other believers, so we can evangelize those who are lost. Y'all starting to get the point? It is a shared ministry by gifted people that God has placed together as the people of God to work together and serve together in the area of ministry that He's equipped you to be able to do so. Paul was writing about the gifts. He mentioned some of them in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 4. Listen to these words. In Romans 12, 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." All of us are members of one another. In other words, listen to me now, the body of Christ is made in such a way that all the members need one another. That is, all the rest of the people in the life of the church need you. They need you. They need you to function in the area you've been gifted to function, or things aren't going to work right. Things are going to get messed up. And so the members need one another. They're members one of another. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he mentions one of them, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that's serving. Just like the ministry that the serving ministry that Stephen was involved in. Some people have are gifted to be able to proclaim the word, the gift of prophecy, speaking gifts, and others have the gifts of ministry, that is serving gifts. He says, so it let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, and he that exhorts or encourages on exhortation. He that gives is the gift of giving. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that's talking about leadership in the life of the church, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, that is those who have the gifts of mercy to help those who are in need, and those who have needs in their life, that he is to do that as well. With cheerfulness. And he talks about love being without dissimulation. In other words, in Romans chapter number 12, the Bible again affirms to us that we're one body with many members, and it tells us that we're members one of another. All of us need each other. We need to learn how to work together, don't we? As one body in Christ. Here's what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:27. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." One spirit, one mind, striving together. As the people of God, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see, and that is this ministry that Stephen was involved in, it not only, ladies and gentlemen, was a serving ministry, it wasn't just a secondary ministry, but it was a shared ministry. Not only that, but I want you to notice with me that it was also a spiritual ministry. The Bible tells us back in our text in verse number 3 that the men, those who were chosen to be a part of this ministry, that there were certain qualifications that they had to meet in order to be able to be involved in this particular ministry. And even though the ministry that Stephen was serving in was a very practical ministry of serving tables or making sure the widows had what they needed, that is materially and physically, distributing material possessions. It was a practical ministry of serving tables. It still required spiritual leadership. I'll say that again. Even though this ministry was that of just distributing food and money, it required spiritual leadership. The apostles pointed out qualifications for the leaders of this ministry. Now, a lot of people were involved in this ministry. There were a lot of people giving the resources that then was distributed to the widows. There were a lot of people really involved in it, but there were seven who were leading the ministry. And there are some specific qualifications that we already know a little bit about because of what we looked at when we looked at Stephen, just telling us that these people leading the ministry needed to be spiritual people. It needed spiritual leadership. Let me just say to you that all the ministries of a New Testament church need spiritual leadership. There are several qualifications. First of all, they had to be in the fellowship. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look out." Notice now, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. In other words, these had to be people that were among them. That is, they had to be in the fellowship. They had to be people that are among you. If they're not in the fellowship, then they can't lead this ministry. We'll say it again. If they're not actively involved in the fellowship, they can't be a leader. These are people that are among you, that are active in the ministry, that are active in the fellowship of the church. They are among the people. They're with them. They know them. And they're part of the fellowship. So first of all, they had to be in the fellowship. Secondly, they had to be men. That is, this is a ministry that needs to be led by men. Thirdly, they had to be honest. They had to be of honest report. That is, they had to have a witness or a testimony among the people of God that they are dependable and trustworthy, as we've dealt with in previous messages. Fourthly, they had to be Spirit-filled. They had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, they had to be directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Listen, ministry must be led by those who are led by the Holy Spirit. The key, ladies and gentlemen, to ministry in the life of a church is that those who are leading those ministries are being led themselves. The key is not finding somebody who is so creative they can come up with all different kinds of ideas of what to do, because our ideas really mean nothing. What we need is the ideas or the direction or the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What we need in leadership in the life of the church are men and women in various ministries, ladies and gentlemen, that know how to listen to the Spirit of God, that know how to walk with God, that know something about His leadership. That is, leaders that are being led by the Holy Spirit. These are people that have the gifts of the Spirit that you and I spoke about a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 4, the Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who gives different gifts to different ones in the body of Christ so that they can serve in various ways in the life of the church. And there are many different kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Many of them are named in the Bible, but not all of them are. We know there's a gift of prophecy, proclaiming the Word of God. We know there's the gift of teaching, explaining the Word of God in a systematic way. We know there are gifts of exhortation, those who are able to encourage the people of God. We know that there are gifts of serving or ministry, those who just do unnoticed jobs serving in the life of the church in various ways. The ministry of helps is another one that is named, where there are those who are just gifted, they're just helpers, they're ready to help in any way that they can. There are those who have the gift of ruling. In other words, they have the gifts to be able to be leaders, to lead other people. There are those who have the gift of giving. Listen, God has blessed them so they can make money and give it cheerfully and thus support the life and ministry of the New Testament church. There's the gift of miracles that we read about here with Stephen, who performed wonders and miracles in verse number 8. He had that gift. There's the gift of tongues that we've read about here in the book of Acts as well. Those who are able to speak in languages that they haven't learned so that they can communicate the gospel in native tongues of people that hear the gospel. We know that there's the gift of interpretation of tongues that's mentioned. Those who are able to interpret languages that they do not know. Supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to individuals. Listen, those who lead ministries need to be those who are gifted people, that is gifted by the Holy Spirit in the area that they're leading. You see, the area in which the Holy Spirit has gifted you is not only an area that you can serve in, but it may well be the area that God wants you to be a leader in. You can serve in a lot of areas of ministry, even some of them that you may not be gifted in. For example, you may not have the gift of giving, but you can go ahead and give anyway, can't you? So you may not have the gift of faith, being able to believe God for supernatural things like this man who is full of faith, but you can still operate by faith. You may not have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, but you still might encourage some folks along the way. But there are some areas where God has gifted you, and those areas where He has gifted you are the areas that you not only need to be serving in, but areas that God wants you to lead in, because He's gifted you in that area. And that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about spiritual ministry. Ministry being led by men who are gifted by the Holy Spirit in this area. Gifted by the Spirit. To be Spirit-filled means that they're gifted by the Spirit. It means that they're experiencing the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Just like Jesus said, after He said that you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this man, Stephen, had the power of God on his life. According to verse number 8, he's full of power, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because he's filled with the Spirit of God. Those who are filled with the Spirit have gifts of the Spirit. They know something about the power of the Spirit, and they know about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God leading them. They know how to listen to the Spirit of God. They know His voice. Now, I'm not talking about a literal audible voice. I'm talking about they get to know the One who came to live on the inside of them when they got saved. If He's not living in you, then you've never been saved. But if you've been saved, He's living in you. And you need to get to know Him who lives on the inside of you, the Spirit of God, so that all He has to do is just whisper and you're ready to listen and you can hear what He's saying. So that you can know how to lead. If you're going to lead a ministry, you need to be able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, the direction He wants to go in. And that's what was required of the leaders of this ministry. They had to be filled with the Spirit, and they also had to be full of wisdom, according to verse number 3. That is, they had to have spiritual insight into the mind and will and purpose of God. How are you going to know what to do? You've got to have spiritual insight or wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing when to do it. And they needed some men in this ministry had that kind of wisdom. They knew how to do it, what to do it, and when to do it. And that kind of wisdom comes, ladies and gentlemen, by being filled with the Spirit of God. The all-wise God, the Spirit of God, living on the inside of you, giving you divine direction so that you know what to do and when to do it. You have insight into the mind and will of God. What is the will of God for this man? How are we going to do it? We've got all these widows. And all these needy people, and there's 7 of us, and we've got all these resources. How are we going to do it in a way that glorifies God? There are 7 men that know exactly how to do it. And the reason why they know how to do it is because they're full of wisdom. And that's the kind of leadership that the church needs. We're trying to discover in this passage, when we look at this ministry, that Stephen received, what kind of a ministry it was. It was a serving ministry. It was a secondary ministry. It was a shared ministry. It was a spiritual ministry. A ministry that's being led by men of God who are real spiritual leaders. Now listen. If you want to be a leader, you got to have more than just a strong personality. If you want to be a leader, you got to have more than just secular training. If you want to be a leader among God's people, you got to be a spiritual man, or in the case of the ladies' ministries, a spiritual woman. Somebody who's indwelt, filled, led, directed, gifted, who knows how to listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What we need in the church more than anything else in our country are men of God in the pulpit and people of God leading ministries that are filled and dominated and led by the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about the fake stuff going on, but who really are. That's the kind of ministry that Stephen is involved in. God can make you that kind of a leader. You may not be a Stephen. You may never be a pastor. You may never preach a sermon. But God has gifted you if you're saved. so that you can serve Him effectively in an area of ministry that He's gifted you to be able to serve in. And God can use you working together with the rest of the body so that the body's able to function and do the work and be the people of God that He's called us to be. Sharing together in this ministry, a shared ministry, but a spiritual ministry led by spiritual leaders who know something about God. Whether you're sweeping up trash, whether you're raking up leaves, whether you're washing windows, whether you're distributing food to the needy, whether you're teaching a class of preschoolers or adults, if you're standing behind the pulpit preaching a message, if you're counting the pennies and the nickels and taking them to the bank for a deposit, if you're reaching out to somebody and just saying, I love you and care about you and praying for you. All the ministry that's involved among God's people, it's a shared ministry and needs to be led by spiritual people. People who know something about the mind and will and purpose of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you've been saying to us tonight. Father, I pray that you'll bless everyone who's here. God, we just want to be able to walk close to you and experience your power and your presence, God, not only in our personal lives, but also together as a church family. Father, we thank you for it. I pray, Father, for those who may be going through a little bit of difficulty, Lord, in the relationship with someone in the life of the church. God, you'll help them, God, to get that laid before you and surrender to you so we can share in this ministry. Pray, Father, for those, Lord, who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, that God, you would so operate, Father, that they would be able to walk with you and set their affection on the Lord Jesus and their attention upon Him and to walk close to Him. Teach us about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. God, thank you for what we've seen tonight. Thank you for Stephen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.